Everyone else, would you open up to the Gospel of Luke? We're going to be looking at chapter 11, verses 37 to 53. Luke chapter 11. Starting in verse 37. In the last couple of weeks, we've kind of been looking at what the Bible describes as a wicked generation seeking after a sign. Last week we were looking at clear eyes versus bad eyes, and clear eyes being those that see Jesus, see Him for who He is and what He said, accepting that, letting His light into our life. And the bad eyes, those dark eyes, being like the religious leaders at the time who were rejecting Jesus, who would not see Him, who would see His miracles and try to attribute them to something else, diminish them, that type of thing. And this week, Jesus looks at that group, those Pharisees, those scribes, and He kind of fleshes out more of what those bad eyes look like, what that wicked generation, especially of the religious leaders, looks like. And it's really easy to see the term Pharisee or to talk about the kind of the negative bad people in the Bible and kind of think of that as the others and sort of read something like this and think about who does this describe and think about someone else besides ourselves. But what I want us to do is, as we're looking at these things, as we're looking at these negative sort of qualities, to be examining ourselves. It's a lot easier. I mean, when you hear negative characteristics, you normally think of yourself or other people. Right? Normally it's like, okay, who else do I know that or who bothers me or I saw on the street that this describes? Or to what extent does this talk about me? That's what I want us to be doing when we look at that. When we think about the Pharisees, the scribes, these are the religious leaders. We are the religious leaders. You might be like, I'm the one sitting there, you're standing up there, you're the religious leader. But all of us, and maybe true to some extent, but all of us, if we're believers in Jesus, we have the keys of knowledge. We're going to talk about the scribes later on in the service who Jesus describes as, you guys have the keys. What did you do with it? If we know Jesus, if we know the scripture, if we know this is true, all of us have those keys. And so we're the ones with responsibility. The Pharisees at the time, we're going to talk about a lot of them were hypocrites, but there were some who genuinely were seeking to follow God. And if there was anyone on earth at the time who was probably closest to the people who had it right in terms of believing what was true about God, there were some within that group that were like that and had that ability to do that. In fact, Jesus, of course, was Jewish, and his disciples were Jewish as well, and they were a part of that. And some of those early followers were people who were like the Pharisees in that they, in the good sense, that they studied the Word of God. And we're going to talk about the negative aspects of a lot of the Pharisees in a moment as well. And so that's what we'll get into. Verse 37 says, "Now when he had spoken," this is Jesus, "a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And he went in and reclined at the table." So Jesus accepts this invitation from the Pharisee to have lunch with him. At this point, it doesn't seem like there is anything antagonistic about the Pharisee. He wanted to learn more about Jesus. But then it goes on in verse 38 to say, "When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that Jesus, that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal." So the Pharisee invites Jesus to have lunch. They recline at the table, and the Pharisee is watching Jesus, and he's surprised to see that he does not go through the ceremonial washing of the hands. And it's really interesting to me, this word that is used, which is translated here, surprised, is the same word amazed, if you look back in the chapter at verse 14, Luke 11:14. This is after Jesus casts out a demon from a man, and it says the crowd was amazed at what Jesus did. And we talked about over the last few weeks that even though the crowd was amazed at that, and Jesus described what he did as an example of the kingdom coming, that Jesus was showing his authority over the demonic world, that what he was doing in that moment was incredibly powerful. And when the crowd first saw that, they seemed to sense that and they were amazed by that. But what we saw from the religious leaders is that they tried to diminish it, or they tried to attribute it to something else. They accused Jesus of driving out demons by Satan, the ruler of the demons. And then it goes on to talk about people seeking after a sign. And it was almost like the religious leaders were convincing the people not to be amazed at what Jesus was already doing, which was healing people, delivering people, instead trying to get them to say, no, he needs to do some sign from heaven, something more spectacular. And so they were trying to convince the crowd, don't be amazed at him, what he is doing. And in this, I really do not think this is an accident that this same word here is used to describe the Pharisee being amazed that Jesus didn't wash his hands ceremonially before the meal. So I want you to see this contrast, that they are not amazed that Jesus drove out a demon from a man, changed this person's life, demonstrated the kingdom of God coming. They're not amazed by that, but they're going to be amazed that he doesn't ceremonially wash his hands. To them, that's amazing. It's extraordinarily sad to not see God at work in the way he was at work in driving out the demons, but be so focused on what was important to them. And we're going to see, which is not something that's supposed to be important, but I wanted to share what we were, a couple of us, me and Ruth, were doing some evangelizing a couple of days ago, and we... By the way, there's a couple of us who are going to evangelize right after the service this morning. If you're interested in joining up with us for that, we would love to have more people come along with that. So her and I, it was raining out, so we went to the mall. We'd be inside, and we talked to a couple of different people, and there was this one man who was with his 10-year-old daughter, and they were kind of goofing around a little bit. And so I went up to him and I said, would you like to see a card trick? Because this is how I do my evangelism. I do a card trick first. And they were like, oh, this is cool, this is good. And then I gave him a card and I said, you know, we do this to try to share the gospel and let people know about our church and stuff like that. And I kind of started to walk away a little bit. But then Ruth asked, you know, do you go to church? And the guy said that he did. And then he just proceeds to start telling his testimony, basically. And he said that he was a heroin addict. He was in gangs, and that... I don't know how long ago it was, maybe 12, 15 years ago, something like that. He was basically in an extraordinarily bad place, and he was hooked on heroin, and there was one day when he was just his body felt extremely awful, and just he was at the time basically cursing God, talking to God, but like, why do people believe you exist? They're like, this is ridiculous. You don't, like, all of these types of things. And to me, this whole picture was just an example of when Jesus says, you can blaspheme me, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then you're really in trouble. This guy was in a place where he was sort of cursing out God or saying, why do people believe you exist? This is ridiculous. But he didn't know the truth yet, but he was about to know the truth, because he said... The next thing he knew, he was on his knees. And the next thing he knew after that was he felt like this, just this presence start on his head and just flow in through his body. And he felt fine. Like he didn't feel this horrendous pain and what he was going through. Instead, he took the heroin that he had with him, which was 8 grams, which he said was a lot of money. I don't know. I don't know how much 8 grams of heroin costs. But he took it, he threw it away. He said he went to church that weekend and has been going back ever since. And, you know, he points to his 10-year-old daughter and he's like, and then God gave me this beautiful 10-year-old daughter. And it's just like incredible. And I was listening to that story and amazed. And I say amazed not because I doubt that God can do it, but hopefully that feeling like that the crowd had where they saw Jesus just breaking into this world. like the kingdom coming right there, him freeing people and like being amazed by that, what God can do. And I just think about the Pharisees like seeing stuff like that, seeing the deliverance of people, but being so caught up in their mind about what was important to them that they could deny that, but look at Jesus not washing his hands and say, "That's amazing. How dare he do that?" And this is where you're not supposed to say, "Those Pharisees," but we're supposed to look at ourselves and say, "Is there some area where I'm just so off from where God wants me to be? Are my priorities where God wants my priorities to be? Do I get upset at the wrong things when I should be looking for being amazed by God in this other area?" Now, I look at you guys and I look at myself, and I don't think any of us are this far off. I really don't, and I hope not. But I talk about, you know, how much of a Pharisee am I? Like zero to Pharisee. I'm not saying that you guys or me are like way up on that capital P, like hypocritical Pharisee level. But we should be thinking about, do I have blind spots? Do I get focused on little things that don't really matter, what God is not really interested? Or am I focused on seeing God like break into this world and do incredible things and be amazed by those things? I talked about this ceremonial washing of the hands is not, it's not something that Jesus was breaking the law. He was not breaking the law of God. In Mark 7:3, it says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, observing the traditions of the elders." See, this was not a biblical law that Jesus was breaking. This was traditions of men that they had come up with. And that's the kind of thing that we need to think about. Like, am this thing that's super important to me, is this something God has really told me to do or talked about? Or is this just the traditions of men that I'm following? Verse 39 continues on and says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness.'" And this is a lot at the heart of the problem of the Pharisee. And again, the thing that we need to look at is my inside the same as what my outside is? And they would, you know, clean the outside of things. But Jesus is saying, inside of you, you're full of robbery and wickedness. This word wickedness is the same one that used to describe the wicked generation and the wicked eyes from verse 34 and the wicked generation from verse 29. He's saying that's what's inside of you is wickedness and full of robbery. This term robbery means violent greed, plundering, booty. That this is what they were doing. This was on their heart, violent greed. What can I get out of the people that I'm supposed to be serving, that I'm supposed to be teaching the word to? What can I get from them? In Luke 16:14, it says that the Pharisees were lovers of money. In Luke 20:47, it describes the scribes as those who devour widows' homes. That's what they looked at. Instead, the Bible talks about caring for widows and orphans. The scribes, in the guise of doing that to a certain extent, would not be looking out for their interests, but to see how they could actually get a hold of the widows' resources, and even to the extent of taking hold of their homes, either while they were alive or once they passed. In verse 40, Jesus continues, "You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Saying, do you think God is interested in the outside but not the inside? You know, again, something for us to think about. Is the person I'm presenting on the outside, is that what's on the inside? Is the person I am from Monday to Saturday the same as the person I am on Sunday? What is going on the inside? Is God transforming me there? I enjoyed Dee's story during worship the other night. I'm not going to tell it because I didn't ask if I could or not. But she was in a situation where basically being cursed out. And somehow, you know, God was able to just keep her super calm and humble through the whole encounter. And to me, that's just an example of Dee being the same during the week as she is on Sunday morning. And that is the call of all of us. Whether we need to look worse on Sunday or better during the week, the goal is to kind of match those up. Telling someone the other day, I try to act really bad on Sunday so I don't have so much to live up to the rest of the week. I don't know if that's the example. But there is that sense of being honest with ourselves and not pretending to be better than we are, but trying to match it the rest of the week as well, and to make that outside same as the inside. Jesus was not the only one to recognize this. About the Pharisees, actually in the Talmud, they describe 7 types of Pharisees, and 5 of them are kind of negative. Number 1 is the shoulder Pharisee, which wears his deeds on his shoulder for all to see. There is the wait a little Pharisee, who waits and finds excuses to put off good things to do, put off good deeds. It's my favorite one, the bruised Pharisee. Does anyone have any ideas about what the bruised Pharisee is? Probably not going to get it. This is who, to avoid looking at a woman, runs into walls. This is the bruised Pharisee, which there is the biblical, you know, idea. And Job talks about making a covenant with his eyes, not the lust after a woman. And yes, that's, you know, we're called to do. But this was the Pharisee taking it not just to the extreme, but to make it like a very visual thing. Like, I'm not even going to look at a woman, and I'm going to, like, maybe purposely run into a wall to show, like, you know, how much I do to avoid that particular sin. You see in a lot of these, the idea is kind of a showy what looks on the outside versus what is actually happening on the inside. Number 4 is the hunched over Pharisee, who walks bent over and pretended humility. And then number 5, the ever reckoning Pharisee, always weighing his good deeds against his bad. That's kind of the idea of self-righteousness. And I can look at a list of things and say, oh, I'm keeping these more than not. And it's people in our day and age, they sort of have this mindset as though we can weigh our good deeds against our bad. And if my good deeds somehow outweigh my bad, then I'm okay. But that's not God's way of reckoning things. God's way is, if you want to go to heaven, your good deeds need to be at 100%. Your bad deeds need to be 0. That may have, like, people may be going, huh? What do you mean by that? Obviously, our good deeds are not at 100%, so we're all going to hell, right? Well, that would be the situation if Jesus didn't come and live a perfect life and die on the cross for our sins. That's what God sees when he sees a believer, is 100% good deeds, 0 bad deeds. Because it's not ours, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God is looking at when he sees that. So we can kind of try to act self-righteous. And even the Pharisees, a lot of them would not convince themselves that I've been totally perfect, but they try to convince themselves, well, I'm better than not. But that's not how God reckons things. And so there's no room for self-righteousness. Now, Pharisees, according to the Talmud in this number 6 and 7, were God fearing and God loving. And so they recognized that there were some Pharisees who genuinely feared God in reverent awe and genuinely loved God. And I think we see examples of that in Scripture as well. So I don't want to, you know, entirely put down all Pharisees, because there were those who genuinely followed after God and wanted to do what was right. Well, let's take a look at Mark chapter. What I just read, of course, was from the Talmud, not Scripture. But so let's take a look at Mark chapter 7. I'm going to look at verses 4 through 8, where Scripture speaks more about the Pharisee. It says, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as what, when it says receive, that, you know, receive from their tradition but not from Scripture, in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written." This is from Isaiah 29:13-14. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." And again, these are words I want us to resonate in our own minds. To what extent do I honor God with my lips versus my heart, my soul, my everything? And I appreciate, again, Dee's advice to us, saying, what is our focus right now as we're worshiping? And we're talking about opening our eyes to see the things that God wants us to see, to show us the thing God wants us to show us. In verse 41 in Luke 11, it goes on to say, "But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you." He's saying to the Pharisee that was looking at him, not cleaning his hands and cleaning the cup, and he says, "Give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you." What will make things clean for you is not this washing of the cup, but of the giving of what is inside. And I think there's meant to be a bit of a double meaning here, which is that they're to transform their inside, or let God transform their inside into something that's not hypocritical, but someone who wants to give in charity. But also, I think he was actually literally talking about the inside of the cup, saying, what is in your cup right now, the food, the water, give that to those who are in need, and then you will be clean. And this is not about buying our way to forgiveness or cleanliness or something like that, but it reminds me of Luke 19, where Zacchaeus, who cheated people out of money, has this encounter with Jesus and repents. And chapter 19, verses 8 to 10, it says, "Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone or of anything, I will give back four times as much.'" So this recognition of his own sin and repentance resulted in him saying, I'm going to give this money. I'm going to give half of what I have, and if I've defrauded, I'm going to give it back. And Jesus' response in verse 9 is to say, "Today salvation has come to this house." Because he doesn't say because he gave his enough money, so he's going to be forgiven because of that. But it says because he too is the son of Abraham, the son of man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus was saying, him pouring that out and saying, "I'm going to give," like that's a result of him realizing, "I'm someone who has been lost. And I'm someone who needed to be found by Jesus." That is an aspect of having our heart transformed, is recognition, I am lost, I need to be found. And once we do that and repent, Jesus will come in and change the inside of us. We cannot change our inside on our own. They tried to do the outside, they couldn't even do the outside perfectly. We can kind of make the outside look pretty good to some extent through our own power, but we cannot change the inside on our own. God needs to do that through the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on to talk about the Pharisees and what they are doing, and to speak woes against them. And you do not want to have a woe spoken against you. It's kind of a big deal for Jesus to say woe to you. That is in danger of incredible judgment. Verse 42, it says, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Saying you guys are trying so hard to look like you're perfect or to think that you're perfect. He was saying the tithing, they were not just tithing, let's say, their animals or that type of thing. I don't know if you guys have a spice drawer. I've got like 2 spice drawers. I've got like 32, I don't know, 50 spices in there. I don't know. But imagine like taking each one of those and like pouring out 10% of it and being like, I'm going to bring each one of these to God. Like, you could do enough of that to feel like, man, I'm a really good person. If I was believe, you know, if there was the Old Testament tithing time, I feel like if I went home and I tithed like 10% of each of those spices, I'd be like, man, I'm doing a great job. Like, look at how I'm tithing even to this smallest thing. God must be super happy with me. Like, you can convince yourself of ridiculous things. They were doing stuff like that, which, by the way, Jesus, he doesn't say, like, you shouldn't have been tithing. They were supposed to be tithing. I don't know if they were supposed to be tithing to that small extent. The Old Testament doesn't say that they were supposed to. But Jesus doesn't even say you tithe more than you were supposed to, because I think he was trying to say, yeah, you were supposed to tithe. In fact, if I really wanted to get you on the letter, I could probably find some little thing that you didn't tithe on. Like, what you were even doing on the outside was probably not even enough. But by the way, yes, you were supposed to do that tithing part, but you've neglected something much greater, and that's justice and the love of God. I want you guys to turn with me to Micah, because there's an amazing verse that you should know. Should memorize, you should have footnoted. Micah 6, verses 7 and 8. This is on page 928 of the Bible in the pew in front of you. Page 928, Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Because sometimes, too, if someone wants to say, like, oh, well, things changed in the New Testament, so in the Old Testament you were supposed to do things by the letter, and then something changed in the New Testament. And yes, there were things that happened and changed between the Old and the New, but this was not some new thing that God cared about the heart more than the letter of the law. Even those things that were supposed to be done sort of from an external religious aspect, God did not care about that as much as he cared about the heart. And so in Micah 6, 7, and 8, it talks about really what God wants most from us. It says, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Like, this is the heart of what he wants to transform us in the inside. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. This term justice is an interesting term. It's used quite often in Scripture about judgment and God's final judgment. This is not something that we are called to do, that type of judgment. But we are called to carry out God's justice and to be just in this world. And a big aspect of justice, and I look through a lot of the Scripture, and I'm going to go through all of it this morning, but a big aspect of that is how we look out for those who are the poor, the weak, the hurting in this world. The Bible, and these are in your notes as well, in Leviticus 19:15 and Exodus 23, talks about not favoring the rich in justice in the courts. By the way, it also talks about not favoring the poor. We don't want to swing the pendulum to say we're going to do something that is not fair and not right just because someone is poor. But very often at that time, and it can still happen today, that the rich are favored in justice, that they have an upper hand in that. And he's saying that we are not to allow that we are to make sure that justice is handled for the poor, that we care for those who are in need. We're looking at we're studying the book of Exodus on Sunday nights, and one of the requirements that they were supposed to do according to the law was to let the if you had a plot of land, you were to harvest it for 6 years, and then for a year you were not to cultivate it and harvest it, and you were just to let the land grow, so that if there were the poor and the needy, that during that year they could go and they could pick for themselves out of that which was growing in your land. And it's that aspect again throughout the Old Testament and New, this watching out for the poor, this caring for those who are in need. And I think there is also an aspect of this that is not just talking about those physically poor and weak and in need, but also for those who are spiritually weak. And when we look at this picture again, it was the religious leaders who had the keys. They were the ones who had the scripture. They were the ones who had this opportunity to take the word that they were supposed to know and to help other people to find God as well, to have a relationship with God as well through the way that he had set it up. And instead of doing that, they were not really using the keys themselves, and they were also keeping other people from using it. And so kind of doing justice means not you are the ones who have the keys. And if someone is spiritually weak, spiritually poor, doesn't know God, then it's our job to help them see and know what we have. Does that make sense? I want you guys to see that you have this responsibility. I want you guys to see that you have this responsibility. Again, when we talk about religious leaders, all of us in some sense are religious leaders, in the sense that if you know Jesus Christ, you have the keys to salvation. And what are you doing? How are you acting and reacting such that you are helping people enter in instead of keeping people away? Are we acting in such a way that it's like the ceremonially washing of the hands, where we're focused on something that people don't understand why we're doing it, because there really is no reason to be doing it? It's something that we invented. Are we turning people off because of traditions that we had, or are we showing people the way? Are we leading people into the way? And by the way, this doesn't mean that we ignore actual sins and that type of thing. This is not about ignoring real sins. In other words, they looked at Jesus not washing hands. They were offended by that and amazed by that. But because that wasn't a real thing, that was something that they invented. This doesn't mean that if we look at a sin that we ignore and say that doesn't matter to God or something like that. There was a proverb that I was looking at, Proverbs 24, 23 to 25, that says, "These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good." This is when I was looking at terms related to justice. Show partiality in justice is not good. Then it says, "He who says to the wicked, 'You are righteous,' peoples will curse him, nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them." So it's saying, if you look at a wicked person and say you are righteous, you're actually doing something very bad to that person. So when I'm saying, like, you know, we don't want to be like turning people away and that type of thing and being so legalistic and that type of thing, it doesn't mean we look at sin and say that's righteousness. Because that's doing just as much of a sin as looking at the things that are not. The point is that when we do that type of thing, we also need to be looking at ourselves and letting them know, I'm a sinner too. And not part, a big part of the Pharisees' problem, the attitude, was the self-righteousness that I'm somehow okay and you're not. And all of us are okay only through the blood of Jesus. All of us are okay only through that. I was talking with some of the kids about being offended, and I won't go into the details, but the extent that preachers or in Bible studies or that type of thing, there's a prevalent attitude in some places that we can't offend people when they come in. Everyone has to feel welcome. And it's this yes and no. It's this balance that everyone should feel welcome and everyone should feel offended. Do we understand that? In other words, the gospel is for everyone, but every single person should be offended by their own sin. And every single person has a reason to be offended by their own sin. Does this make sense? Okay. I'm looking at the time. I'm looking at my notes. I'm realizing I'm not going to make it through, so I'm trying to figure out the place that I'm going to stop. And I think it's going to be between the Pharisees and the scribes. So we're going to look at one more verse, which is verse 44. Or actually, sorry, I didn't get the verse. We're going to do verse 43 and 44 and then we'll close. Jesus goes on to talk about the Pharisees and says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces." I don't even know why there were chief seats in synagogues, but just that sense of there's going to be this higher up and starting to love that and like that, it's not good. Say when we go to Ghana, we kind of experience this sometimes where they have these seats up front and they want to bring us up front. And it is a sign of respect, but it also makes us feel super awkward that we don't want to be presented as though we're a level, you know, a better level or something like that. And at this year's pastor's conference when we went to, we were super happy about it because no one sort of pressured us to go up front and to take those kind of chief seats. And actually the leaders of the conference this year, they were so awesome because they were the leaders of that community, the religious groups in that community. And they presented like they were just like everyone else. They were super humble. And it was beautiful to see that, especially in contrast with what we had experienced in some previous years, as well as, of course, what you know, can experience in a lot of different places where you can tell that difference between those people who are just going to put themselves up and want those chief seats versus those who are going to be humble. The Pharisees were in it for those chief seats. They loved respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Read this about this in the Talmud as well, that for some reason when you were in the marketplace, the person who knew more about the law was supposed to be greeted by the person who knew less about the law. It was some custom. And so the scribes who knew the most about the law, they loved hanging around in this area so that everyone had to like greet them. And so they would just sort of bask in this greeting. Verse 44, another, woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. Tombs were places of defilement. And so he was basically saying to the scribes, you're coming in contact with people and you're defiling them and they don't even know it because you're the things that are defiling are so often hidden. But he's saying, you guys are so far off, you're defiling people and they don't even know it. And again, this brings us around to what is our responsibility? We have the keys. We're supposed to have the keys. When I come in contact with a non-believer, with someone else, am I showing them the way, or is what is inside of me defiling them and keeping them further from the truth? What is my responsibility as a Christian, as a believer, as someone who's supposed to be sharing the gospel? How can it be different? How can we shine instead of being like the Pharisee in these ways? Pray that we would examine ourselves. We would look at the things that we care about. If people could just do this, what is the thing that I'm focused on? Is it the thing that God wants me to be focused on? I want to see more amazing moments. like that person who I met at the mall. I want us to have experiences like that. I don't want us to start taking heroin to get to that point to have experience like that. Do you know what I mean? I want us to be to focus on the things that are amazing and not the things that are ceremonially washing of hands. And just go to the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to be focused on? How can I make a difference in this world doing the things that you want me to be doing? Let's pray together. Dear God, I'm grateful that I was not born into an environment which would have, I don't know, to a Pharisee parent, to have that example. Because we can easily stand here and just be proud of ourselves for not being Pharisees. But God, it's so easy. We have so much sin in our fallen nature, God, that it's so easy to get caught up in these things and the ways of the world and rules that we invent ourselves and being led by pride and by adulation. So easy for us to get caught up in those things, especially if we're in the wrong environment. And God, I pray that we would recognize our own sin, our own blindness, our own faults. God, that you would open up our eyes to see if there are any things that we're focusing on that we shouldn't be and that we should just let go of. We need to focus on the things that are of you and important to you. God, help us to do justice, God, to the poor, to the physically poor, to the spiritually poor. God, help us to walk humbly with you. God, help us to love kindness. God, transform our hearts more and more to be like the heart of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see the things that you want us to see and to be amazed by the things that you want us to be amazed by. Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before I let them close us out in a couple of songs, I did want to share a little bit of the end of that story at the mall, because it was really cool, because as I heard his story and Ruth and I were listening to it, I was like, this guy is evangelizing better than we are right now. Like, I wish he was evangelizing to someone else instead of to us, and I hope he, like, it clearly wasn't the first time he's told this story to people, because, he told it to us so quickly after meeting him. I was like, I wish we could take him around, or I wish he could share this. And we were at this place in the mall that was right next to those chairs where the massage chairs, you know, if you guys ever used one of those, never used one at the mall, but they're there. And I was like, man, I wish, you know, anyway, what I said, that someone could hear that. And as I walked away, I turned around and there was a lady sitting in one of the massage chairs that I couldn't see because it was like the back was too much. And so she was like, 2 feet away while he was telling this story. And I just think that was cool that the guy did end up telling that story to maybe someone who needed to hear it.
All right, and stand and continue worshiping.